بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. In this lesson, we come to the final chapter from Kitab al-Tahara, from the book of Tahara, from Umdat al-Ahkam. And in this chapter, there are five ahadith. And before we go into the ahadith from this chapter, we'll give a very summarized overview of Hayd and the rulings relating to Hayd, but on a very, very summarized level. So Al-Hayd, it refers to the bleeding of a woman, or the periodic bleeding of a woman from her frontal private parts. And the bleeding which occurs from the females is three. And of course, we're only talking about the bleeding which occurs from the frontal private parts of a female. And there's three types of bleeding which occurs. There is al-hayd, and al-nifas, and al-istihada. Al-hayd, al-nifas, and al-istihada. These are the three types of bleeding which occurs from the frontal private parts of a woman. And each of these three types is separate or distinct from the other one in terms of the reason why it occurs. So the first type is al-hayd. And al-hayd is periodic blood, or the blood of menses, which is discharged from the woman over the age of puberty in known times in the month for a certain number of days, which is also known. So this blood which occurs or is discharged, it is typically discharged in known days and also for a number of days as well. Known days meaning a woman often knows that my bleeding of periods or menses, the menstrual bleeding, it occurs at the starting of every month or the middle of every month or the end of every month. And if there is a change, there is only ever a delay by a day or two before or after. And also, they will often know for how many days the bleeding occurs. And typically, it is 5, 6, or 7 days, sometimes one more or sometimes one less. And the hayd, the bleeding of the menses, is one of the indicators of puberty for a female. As soon as a female starts having a periodic bleeding of menses, then this is an indicator that she's now over the age of puberty. And of course, this is from the hikmah, from the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when a menstruating woman stops bleeding the menses, then it's often or most likely a sign of pregnancy. So when a woman is pregnant, then her menses stop. And after childbirth, if she is breastfeeding the child, then her menses are sometimes skipped or they are reduced a lot. And as soon as the woman stops breastfeeding, then the menses resume to that which was normal. Now, when it comes to al-hayd, then there are a number of rulings which apply to her. When it comes to al-hayd, there are a number of rulings which apply to a woman who is in the state of al-hayd, and she is called al-ha'idh. She is called al-ha'idh. Firstly, she doesn't pray and neither does she fast. She does not pray and neither does she fast. If she was to pray or fast while she was in her menses, then it isn't accepted. In fact, more than that, if a woman, whilst she is in her hayd, she prays or fasts knowing that she is in her hayd, then she is also sinning. So it's not permitted, neither is it accepted, neither is it an obligation for a woman to pray or fast while she is in a state of al-hayd. The second ruling is that when it comes to making up the missed acts of worship, then she makes up the fasts and she doesn't make up the prayers. She only makes up the fasts. As for the prayers that she has missed in those 5 or 6 days, then they are forgiven from her. The third ruling is that it is not permitted for a woman who is in a state of hayd to make tawaf around the Kaaba, neither touch a mushaf, nor recite from the Quran. And neither is she permitted to sit in the masjid, in the prayer area of the masjid, according to one of the opinions of the scholars. And if there is a need for her to do so, and of course the scholar differed about this, but if there is a need to do so, then it is better for her to sit in an area of the masjid which isn't the musalla, which isn't the main prayer hall of the masjid. So if there was a side room which was dedicated for them, or for example just outside the musalla, the prayer room within the masjid, then that is fine bi-idhnillah. Also, from the rulings of al-hayd, is it isn't permitted for her husband to have sexual intercourse with her while she is in a state of al-hayd. However, anything apart from actual penetration is allowed. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Isna'u kulla shay'in illa nikah," that you can do whatever you want in terms of intimate relations with her except from actual intercourse. Also, from the rulings of al-hayd is that she's not divorced. It isn't permitted for a person, for a husband, to divorce her wife while she is in a state of al-hayd. And if he did so, then that statement of divorce is not accepted. It's invalid. In fact, it is called al-talaq al-bid'i, the innovated form of divorce. And it isn't fulfilled or completed. And she purifies, she enters into the state of tahara after her hayd has stopped and she has performed al-ghusl. After her hayd has stopped and she has performed ghusl, now she's back into the state of tahara, and for her is to pray and fast and make up the fast which she missed previously. And the second type of bleeding is an-nifas. An-nifas is postnatal bleeding, i.e. the bleeding which occurs after pregnancy. And the rulings of an-nifas are exactly the same rulings as al-hayd. And with regards to an-nifas, there isn't a minimum limit of days for which she will have bleeding after childbirth. However, there is a maximum limit of days, and the ulama have mentioned by ijma' that it is 40 days. So a woman after childbirth, after the actual labor, there will occur from her bleeding, and this is called a nifas, postnatal bleeding. As long as it is under 40 days, then that is fine. It is considered as postnatal bleeding. And therefore everything we said about al-hayd applies to the woman who is in an-nifas. And if it goes above 40 days, then it is no longer considered an-nifas. The third type of bleeding is al-istihadha. Al-istihadha. And al-istihadha is the bleeding or the discharge of blood from the frontal private parts of a woman, but it's unknown in terms of when it occurs during the month and for how many days it occurs. And this bleeding, al-istihadha, is different from al-hayd and an-nifas. So al-istihadha, the woman who is in a state of al-istihadha, all of the previous rulings of not praying, not fasting, not making tawaf, not reciting the Quran, all of these do not apply to her. And the difference between al-hayd and al-istihadha is that when it comes to al-hayd, the female will know, the woman will know that she bleeds, for example, at the beginning of the month, every single month. And istihadha might be bleeding in the middle or towards the end. Also, she knows, for example, that she only bleeds for 5 or 6 days, and maybe istihadha carries on for a number of days and a number of weeks. In fact, it's possible for, a woman who is in a state of istihadha to bleed for weeks or months, a year, or even a number of years. And we will come to it that one of the female companions, radiallahu anha, she bled the blood of istihadha for over 7 years continuously. So this is something which is possible. The difficulty with al-istihadha is, how does she know whether she's bleeding the blood of al-hayd, either periodic menses, or whether it is istihadha and it isn't menses? So when does she pray and when does she not pray, for example? This is the difficulty with a woman who has this type of bleeding for which there isn't a set routine. And the ulama have mentioned on a very basic summarized level that the woman who is in a state of istihadha, she is in one of three situations. One of three situations. Firstly, al-mu'tada. And al-mu'tada is that woman who knows that her hayd, when it occurs and for how long it occurs. And she is called mu'tada. She knows when her hayd occurs, when her menses occur, and for how long they occur. And therefore, if she knows, for example, that my periodic bleeding of menses starts at the beginning of the month for 7 days, then even if she was going to bleed for the whole month, she considers what is her normal routine of bleeding to be al-hayd, and anything more than that is not hayd and it is istihadha. So for example, if she was bleeding for a month, and in other months she knows that I only bleed in the starting of the month for 7 days, then the first 7 days of the bleeding of that month are considered hayd, and the 8th, 9th, and the rest of the month is istihadha and it is not hayd. So therefore she prays and she fasts and the rest of the things are done on the 8th day, even if she is bleeding. Let's say we have a woman who isn't mu'tada, meaning she doesn't have a set routine in terms of when she bleeds and how many days she bleeds for. Then we have a second type of woman who is called al-mumayyiza, and she is the woman who is able to distinguish between the blood of the menses and the blood of al-istihadha. So for example, the color of the blood of the menses is different from the color of the blood of al-istihadha. The color is often much darker, like purple or like black, that type of color when it comes to al-hayd, and it isn't in al-istihadha. So and sometimes also heavy the blood is, it differs from when it comes to, it differs between al-hayd wal istihadha. So therefore, if she is al-mutamayyiza, meaning she can differentiate between her blood of the menses and her blood of al-istihadha with its color, from due to its color or due to how thick it is, then the blood which is the color or the type of menses, that is considered hayd, and anything apart from this is considered al-istihadha. And then we have the third type of woman, who is al-mutahayyira. And al-mutahayyira is a woman who doesn't have a set routine in terms of how many days and in what time in the month, and neither is she mutamayyiza, neither can she distinguish between the blood of al-hayd and the blood of al-istihadha. And this is the most difficult situation for her. And in this situation, the ulama say that if the female relatives of her family, like her sisters, her mother, her aunts, if they have a regular pattern and a routine in terms of their hayd, then she copies them. So if it is known, for example, from her sisters or her mother or her aunts that they bleed al-hayd for 7 days at the middle of every month, and she has continuous bleeding for the whole month, she considers the 7 days at the middle of the month to be al-hayd, and anything before and anything after is merely istihadha, and it is not al-hayd. And if they don't have any set routine, then the ulama, or at least the ulama of the Hanbali madhab, they mention that she should observe a minimum of 6 days, or she should observe 6 days at any time in the month as being al-hayd, and apart from that, all of it is al-istihadha. And the woman who is bleeding from al-istihadha, this continuous bleeding, a month, half a year, or many years, then upon her is that when her hayd finishes, she washes her private parts, and then she performs ghusl, and then some of the ulama have mentioned that she should perform wudu for every prayer. She merely performs wudu for every single prayer. And even the performing of wudu for every single prayer, even this is differed upon because of the weakness of the hadith which mentions the performing of wudu for every single salah. And if I'm not incorrect, Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimullah, and it was the scholars of the Maliki madhab who said that the performing of wudu for every single prayer isn't an obligation. Either we can say it is mustahab, highly recommended for her, or we can say that if she notices a discharge of blood, then she performs wudu. And as long as she doesn't notice a discharge of blood, then she doesn't need to perform wudu again and again. And of course, the woman who is bleeding from al-istihadha, then she has to protect herself in terms of the sanitary clothing that she wears. And this, very briefly, in a very summarized manner, are the main rulings of al-hayd. Al-Imam Ahmad rahimullah, he mentioned, jalastu fi mas'alatin fil hayd, that I sat regarding an issue of al-hayd, a single issue of al-hayd, 9 years. I sat for 9 years researching and unsure about a particular issue of al-hayd until he was confident enough to give a ruling. And we have just summarized the whole of al-hayd in what, 9 minutes? Allahul Musta'an. Anyway, we come to the chapter of al-hayd from the book Umdatul Ahkam. And the first hadith is the hadith of Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu anha. عن عائشة رضي الله عنها أن فاطمة بنت أبي حبيش سألت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقالت إني أستحاض فلا أطهر أفأدع الصلاة؟ قال لا، إن ذلك عرق، ولكن دعي الصلاة قدر الأيام التي كنت تحيضين فيها ثم اغتسلي وصلي. وفي رواية وليست بالحيضة، فإذا أقبلت الحيضة فاتركي الصلاة، فإذا ذهب قدرها فاغسلي عنك دمي وصلي. So in this hadith, a woman by the name of Fatima bint Abi Hubaysh رضي الله عنها, she came to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم and she said, إني أستحاض فلا أطهر, that I am bleeding the blood of al-istihadha, and I don't, or this bleeding doesn't stop, and I don't enter into purity. And therefore, should I leave my salah? Should I leave my prayers? And the Prophet ﷺ, he advised her, or he ordered her, that she should not leave the prayers. Why? Because the bleeding which she is suffering from isn't the bleeding of al-hayd, rather it is the bleeding of al-istihadha. And then he informed her, or he advised her, what she should do. He said that the days in which you normally bleed your hayd, then leave those days. Then don't pray on those days. And as for the other days in which there is no hayd and it's only al-istihadha, then you should carry on praying in those days. And of course, it seems from the hadith that Fatima bint Abi Hubaysh radiallahu anha, she was al-mu'tada. That she knew she had a set number of days that she bleeds the blood of al-hayd. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَلَكِنْ دَعِيَ الصَّلَاةَ قَدْرَ الْأَيَّامِ. Then leave off the prayer for the number of days which you usually bleed the bleeding of al-hayd. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam clarified in this hadith that this isn't the bleeding of the menses, rather it is the bleeding from a blood vessel, the bleeding from a vein or a blood vessel, and it isn't the bleeding from the same area in which al-hayd occurs. And the benefits that we take from this hadith is firstly the difference between the bleeding of al-istihadha and the bleeding of al-hayd. That al-hayd has a specific set number of days and often a specific routine in terms of the month when it occurs. And as for al-istihadha, then it can carry on occurring. Also from the benefits of this hadith is that the bleeding of al-istihadha does not prevent a woman from the prayer, from the obligatory prayers or the nawafil prayers. It is only the bleeding of al-hayd which prevents the salah. And as for a woman who bleeds and misses the prayers and bleeds al-hayd, then the only thing which upon her is the qadha of the fasting and not the qadha of a salah. She doesn't have to make up the prayers that she has missed. From the benefits of this hadith is that if a woman is having continuous bleeding, and as long as she knows the routine that she usually goes through in terms of hayd, then those days are considered as hayd, and anything before or after is considered as being al-istihadha. Also from the benefits of this hadith is that this blood, it is najas. This blood, it is najas like anything else which is discharged from the private parts, from the back or the front, from the male or the female. Any discharge from the private parts, whether it is solid or liquid, whether it's from the male or the female, then it is considered to be najis. And this is from the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَإِذَا ذَهَبَ قَدْرُهَا فَغْسِلِي عَنْكِ يَدَمْ وَصَلِّي. That once those days of al-hayd have gone by, then wash the blood from you, meaning wash the blood from your private parts. Why? Because it is najas. Wasalli, and then pray. Also from the benefits of this hadith is, it isn't an obligation upon a woman who is bleeding al-istihadha that she has to repeat the ghusl for every single prayer. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam merely said to her, فَغْسِلِي عَنْكِ يَدَّمْ وَصَلِّي. That wash the blood from your private parts and then pray. And he didn't order her to make a ghusl for every single prayer. Then after this we come to the next hadith, which is the 40th hadith. عن عائشة رضي الله عنها أن أم حبيبة استحيضت سبع سنين فسألت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم عن ذلك فأمرها أن تغتسل فكانت تغتسل لكل صلاة. That Aisha radiallahu anha narrates that Ummu Habiba radiallahu anha, she was bleeding al-istihadha for 7 years. 7 years of continuous bleeding of al-istihadha. فسألت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم عن ذلك. So she questioned the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam regarding this. فَأَمَرَهَا أَن تَغْتَسِلْ. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ordered her to perform al-ghusl. And then he says, فَكَانَتْ تَغْتَسِلْ لِكُلِّ صَلَاتٍ. She then used to perform al-ghusl for every single salah. تفضل عثمان, read the Arabic.
عن عائشة رضي الله تعالى عنها عن أم حبيبة رضي الله تعالى عنها استحيدت سبع سنين فسألت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم عن ذلك فأمرها أن تغتسل فكانت تغتسل لكل صلاة.
In this hadith of Aisha رضي الله عنها أم المؤمنين, she narrates that Ummu Habiba and Ummu Habiba Ay bint Jahsh, that she was suffering from continuous bleeding for 7 years in total. And she asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam that during this period of bleeding, how do I purify myself? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam ordered her to perform al-ghusl. And from the understanding of Ummu Habiba radiallahu anha, is that she used to perform ghusl for every single prayer, for every single as-salah. And the ulama have mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam didn't order her to perform ghusl for every single prayer. So the fact that she used to perform ghusl for every single prayer isn't from the order of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He merely said to her, taghtasil, just perform al-ghusl. And the making ghusl for every single prayer was from the action of Ummu Habiba radiallahu anha, not from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And for this reason, the great large majority of the Salaf, and amongst them, as the author Shaykh al-Bassam mentions, Ali, wa Ibn Abbas, wa Aisha, radiallahu anhum ajma'in, and amongst them, Imam Abu Hanifa, wa Malik, wa Ahmad ibn Hanbal, and many other ulama, all of them were of the opinion that it is not an obligation for a woman who is suffering from istihadha that she has to perform ghusl every single day, or perform ghusl for every single prayer. Why? Because there isn't a clear, authentic hadith which obligates this. And as for the ghusl of Ummu Habiba radiallahu anha for every single prayer, innama huwa min indiha, then this was something from herself. This wasn't the words of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And therefore, the benefit from this hadith is that the obligation upon the woman who is bleeding the blood of istihadha is she merely performs ghusl once when her normal days of al-hayd have finished. And then after that, she doesn't need to perform al-ghusl again. After this, we come to the next hadith, which is also narrated by Aisha radiallahu anha, qalat, kuntu aghtasilu ana wa rasulullahi sallallahu alayhi wasallam min ina'in wahid. Kilana junubun, فكان يأمرني فأتزر فيباشرني وأنا حائض وكان يخرج رأسه إلي وهو معتكف فأغسله وأنا حائض. She narrates radiallahu anha, she says, me and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, we used to perform ghusl from the same utensil or from the same tub. Whilst both of us were in the state of janaba, we were in the state of major impurity. فَكَانَ يَأْمُرُنِي فَأَتَّزِرُ. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to order me to wear something around my lower body. فَيُبَاشِرُنِي. فَيُبَاشِرُنِي, and he used to fondle me whilst I am in a state of menstruation. And also she mentioned that he used to bring his head out whilst in a state of i'tikaf, and I would wash it whilst in a state of al-hayd. In this hadith, Aisha radiallahu anha, she narrates that her and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, whilst both of them were in a state of janaba, they would wash or they would perform ghusl from the same bathtub or from the same utensil. And the word min ina'in is mentioned, i.e. from the same utensil, meaning both of them would place their hands into the same utensil of water or into the same bathtub, and they would then take water out and they would perform ghusl with it. And in this hadith are a number of benefits. The first benefit is that it is permitted for a man and a woman who are both in the state of janaba to perform a ghusl from the same bathtub or using the water from the same utensil. And this is because water doesn't become najis merely because of the touching of a person who is in a state of janaba. So just because a person who is in a state of janaba touches the water from the bathtub, it doesn't mean now that the whole of the water is now impure. And therefore it is permitted for a woman who is in a state of janaba and a man who is in a state of janaba, that both of their hands is touching the water and they are performing al-ghusl. From the benefits of this hadith is that it is permitted for the husband to fondle or play with his wife anything which is apart from actual intercourse, even if the wife is in a state of al-haydh. And this is because the body remains pure. Remember, we said al-haydh, we said previously that the meaning of al-hadath is wasfun hukmi bil-badan. It is merely a symbolic state of the body. Just because somebody isn't in a state of wudu or is in janaba, it doesn't mean physically the skin is impure. It's merely a symbolic state of impurity, not a physical impurity which is upon the body of a person. And those who came before us, and it said regarding the Yahud, that when the women entered into the state of haid, they would totally isolate from them. So they would not speak to her for 6 or 7 days, neither would they come close to her or eat with her or anything like this. And as for al-Islam, then it allows everything, for example, kissing or fondling, hugging, so on and so forth, as long as there isn't actual penetration or actual sexual intercourse. From the benefits of this hadith is that a person should always take the necessary precautions to stay away from al-haram. And this is because, from the wording of the hadith, that the Prophet ﷺ used to order her to wear something around the lower part of her body. فَأَتَّزِرُ And she used to do this. And then the Prophet ﷺ used to approach her. From the benefits of this hadith is that it is permitted for a person who is in the masjid, in a state of i'tikaf, that some part of his body leaves the masjid. Like, for example, he stretches out his hand, or for example his head, for a particular need, and this doesn't break his i'tikaf. And then after this we come to the last two hadith in this chapter, and this is the 42nd hadith. An Aisha radiallahu anha qalat, kana rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yattaki'u fi hijri wa ana ha'id fa yaqra'u al-Quran. That the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he used to lean on my lap whilst I was in a state of Qur'an, and he would recite the Qur'an. And in this hadith is a number of benefits. Firstly, the permission or the permission of reciting Qur'an, a male reciting the Qur'an in the presence of a woman who is ha'idh, or even leaning on a woman who is ha'idh, or even, for example, his head on the lap of a woman who is al-ha'idh. And this is because, as I mentioned, even though the woman is in the symbolic state of al-hadith al-akbar, however, there isn't any physical impurity on her clothing or her body. And then finally, we come to the last hadith. عن معاذة قالت سألت عائشة رضي الله عنها فقلت ما بال الحائض تقضي الصوم ولا تقضي الصلاة. That Al-Mu'adha, she said, I asked Aisha radiallahu anha, why is it that the woman who is in a state of al-hayd, she has to catch up on her missed fasting, afterwards, and she doesn't make up her prayers. فقالت, so Aisha radiallahu anha said, أحروريةٌ أنتِ? Are you حرورية? Are you haruriya? فَقُلْتُ So I said, لَسْتُ بِحَرُورِيَّ I am not haruriya. But I am merely asking. وَلَكِنْ أَسْأَلْ But I am merely asking. Ummul Mu'minin Aisha radiallahu anha, she said, كَانَ يُصِيبُنَا ذَلِكَ فَنُؤْمَرُ بِقَضَاءِ الصَّوْمِ وَلَا نُؤْمَرُ بِقَضَاءِ الصَّلَاةِ وَلَا نُؤْمَرُ بِقَضَاءِ الصَّلَاةِ That this used to happen to us in the days of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and we were ordered to make up the missed fasts, and we were not ordered to make up the missed prayers. In this hadith, a woman came to Aisha radiallahu anha, and she was confused between the difference in making up the fast and not making up the prayer. If both of them are an obligation, the fasting is an obligation, and the prayer is an obligation. In fact, even more than this, the prayer is more of an obligation, a greater obligation than the fasting of Ramadan. So therefore, why is it that a woman, after she finishes from a period of bleeding, of al-hayd, she has to make up her fasting, but she doesn't have to make up her prayers, even though both of them are an obligation, and the prayer is more of an obligation than fasting. And Aisha radiallahu anha, she said to her, أَحَرُورِيَّةٌ أَنْتِ, that are you Haruriya? And Haruriya was one of the first sects which occurred in Al-Islam, and they were from the Khawarij. They were a particular division or a particular sect from within the Khawarij. And they go back to a town called Harura, which is near Al-Kufa in Al-Iraq. And they first came out, the people from this area, they first came out and they made khuruj. They rebelled against Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. And therefore, the Khawarij are also known as Al-Haruriyah. And one of the beliefs of the Khawarij, or the Haruriyah, specifically the Haruriyah, was that they saw it an obligation upon the woman that she has to make qadha of her fasting and her salawat, of her fasting and her praying. So Aisha radiallahu anha asked, why are you asking this question? Is it because you are from that group? And the woman Mu'adha, she said, let's to be Haruriya. I'm not from that group, but I'm merely asking in order to seek knowledge. And then Aisha radiallahu anha, she said that the reason why we do this is because at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, this is what we were ordered with. We were ordered to make up the fasting, and we were not ordered to make up the prayers. And this hadith, it contains a number of benefits. From the first benefit is, a woman who is al-ha'idh, when her haid finishes, she makes up her fasts, and as for the prayers, then she does not make them up. And the wisdom behind this is clear, that as for the prayers, they occur 5 times a day, every single day. And as for the fasting, it only occurs for 30 days as an obligation in the whole year. So it's easy for a woman who missed fasting to make them up at a later stage. She has a whole year to make them up in. And she can make them up when she's stronger, when she's well. In the winter days, for example, where the days are shorter and the nights are long. As for the prayer, because it is every single day, 5 times a day, if we were to order her to make qadha of the prayer for 6, 7 or 8 days, as well as the prayers that she has to pray in the days in which she is praying, then this would become difficult for her. And for this reason, fasting was obligated to be made qadha of, and as for prayer, it is not, there's no qadha for it. From the benefits of this hadith is the principle, or the qa'idah fiqhiyya, the principle in fiqh, إِنَّ الْمَشَقَّةَ تَجْلِبُ التَّيْسِيرِ. This is a principle in al-fiqh, that when there is a difficulty, the sharia brings an ease. Whenever there is a difficulty, then the sharia, it brings an ease. إِنَّ الْمَشَقَّةَ تَجْلِبُ التَّيْسِيرِ. So when it was difficult for a woman to make up her missed prayers for 7, 8 days, along with the prayers that she is praying, but fasting is easy, then the sharia brought about this ease. The sharia said, leave alone the prayers, it is not an obligation upon you, but make up the fasting whenever it is easy for you. From the benefits from this hadith is to not answer the questions, or to rebuke a person who's merely asking questions as a form of argumentation, or merely wanting to debate with you. And for this reason, Aisha radiallahu anha, as soon as she asked a question, because it was a strange question, she said to her, are you Haruriya? Are you from the Khawarij? Meaning, if you are from the Khawarij, then you're not asking in order to benefit yourself. You're only asking due to argumentation and wanting to debate. However, when it became clear to her that she was asking for the sake of knowledge, then she answered her question. So from the benefits of this hadith is, if a person comes to you and asks you a question sincerely, wanting to benefit, and you know the answer, then you have to answer the question. And from the benefits of this hadith is that the obligation upon the believers is to show submission to the Sharia of Allah. Whether it is logical or illogical to you in your mind, whether you understand the wisdom or you don't understand the wisdom, the obligation upon the Muslim is amanna wa saddaqna, that we have accepted and we have believed, and you do it as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered. And for this reason, Aisha radiallahu anha, when she gave her the justification, she didn't try explaining it. She merely said, "Kana yusibuna dhalik," that we used to also suffer from this. "Fanu'maru biqada'i sawm," we were merely ordered to make up the fasting. "Wala nu'maru biqada'i salah," and we were not ordered to make up the prayers. And the only reason sometimes we mention wisdoms or the logic behind certain rulings is just for it to increase the certainty which is in our heart. Not that, because if you don't understand the logic, then you don't have to do this. So the Sharia and al-ibadah worship isn't based upon logic, neither is it based upon your experiences, neither is it based upon your urf, the culture. Rather, it is based upon al-wahi. It is only based upon revelation, and upon us to accept the revelation. And with this hadith and the great virtue of Allah Azza wa Jal, we have completed Kitab al-Tahara from Umdat al-Ahkam, the chapter of purification from Umdat al-Ahkam. Allahumma inna nas'aluka ilman nafi'an wa amalan salihan wa rizqan tayyiban. Allahumma allimna ma yanfa'una wa anfa'na bima allamtana wa zidna ilma. Allahumma arina al-haqqa haqqan warzuqni ittiba'a wa arina al-batila batilan warzuqni ijtinaba. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina wa sallam.